Thanks. Christine's going to come and read to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, page 671 in your Bibles. It'll be up on the screen as well.
Yes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and it's found on page 671 in the church Bibles. We start at verse 12. Wisdom and folly are meaningless. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Toil is meaningless. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Thank God for his word.
Thank you, Christine. I've entitled this morning, Fighting the Tide of Despair. Well, summer is over, isn't it? Seems pretty much like that. We're back into our routines, and for most beach holidays, if you had one, are a fading memory, unless, of course, you're off somewhere exotic, which you might be, I don't know. But this morning, I want to take you in your imagination to a beach on the North Sea coast in Scotland. It's the mid-1990s, and I'm involved in a Scripture Union beach mission. And it's a little town called Ely. It's on the coast of Fife. It's just across the water from Edinburgh, across the Firth of Forth, anyone who's been up there. Anyway, we were living in Edinburgh at the time, and we got sent to do this beach mission year on year. And one of the highlights of the mission fortnight was something called a tide fight. Has anyone ever been involved in a tide fight? Hey, there's some experts over there. Look, they've done a tide fight. I could get them to come up and give an explanation, but what do you mean, a tide fight? Well, to have a beach tide fight, what you need are two flags on long poles, or more if you have more teams than two, and you need an incoming tide. So you've got to check the forecast when the tide's coming in. And the idea of the game is that you plant your flag in the sand or on top of a sand castle that you've built, and then you try to build around that flag walls, barriers, moats, channels to take the water away, and you try to stop the incoming tide from sweeping your flag away. So you have it, and you have it in teams, so the winners are the team whose flag falls last. Okay, so it's good fun. So let's try and contemplate such a tide fight between two imaginary teams. Now we're going to call this team the industrious team. I thought I'd better put my mother in this team. And you've brought along even a full-size spade, okay, to help you build your fortifications. And with wide use of the spade and the surrounding sand, you take your time, you're very industrious, and you build an amazing barrier against the incoming tide. It's an architectural masterpiece. You've even dug a water channel to take the water away from the structure as long as possible as the water comes in. Now, the other team, I'm sorry, but you really can't be bothered. And to be honest, you make a really poor attempt of protecting your flag. You're more intent on throwing sand at each other and generally having a bit of a laugh. And you're not taking the competition seriously at all. Is that about right? Is it? Okay. Now, if someone was writing up a report of this challenge, they would most likely commend the first team who had shown such application to the task. In our reading this morning, we see Solomon comparing wisdom and folly, the foolish man and the wise man. Which was better, said Solomon, a life of study and hard work, or a life of pleasure-seeking and laziness? Look, says Solomon, in effect, in verse 12. He says this, I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? If someone came after me, says Solomon, they couldn't be more diligent than I am in analyzing the difference in these two ways of life, trying to live by worldly wisdom and trying to live as a fool. And Solomon's initial opinion on the wise man and the fool is found in verse 13, where he says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. It's obvious. Wisdom and folly are like night and day, or we might say chalk and cheese. It's better to do something constructive with your life, isn't it, than be a waster. I'm calling you all wasters this morning. Pull your finger out and do something constructive with your life. But then there is a sudden realization on Solomon's part, and it's a very deeply depressing realization, and one that, if we're not careful, can lead us to despair. And he says this, verse 14, the wise have their eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. The same fate overtakes them both. Wisdom may be more virtuous, human wisdom, but in the ultimate outcome, in the final analysis, if this is all there is, human wisdom, life under the sun, without a reference to God, without anything beyond, then actually at the end of the day, it's exactly the same. Whether you're a wise man or a fool, you're going to be wiped out. The same fate awaits you both. At the end of the day, the tide of despair comes in on both. It may happen sooner for someone who is reckless with their life. Not necessarily. You can have some very worldly wise people and something comes and cuts short their life quite quickly. You can be a good man or a bad man. You can be a hero or a villain. But in this worldview, you all go the same way in the end. Derek Kidner says in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, if one fate awaits all, and that fate is our total extinction, then it robs a man of his dignity, and it robs every project that we're involved with in of having any point to it at all. So if we go back to the tide fight in our minds, the team with the better scheme may win the competition. The flag of the lazy man falls first, but the winning team can still not stop the relentless tide coming in and eventually swallowing up their flag as well. And if I were to take you back to that coast of Fife today and show you the site where we had those epic tide fights, all you would see is a flat beach. There's no sign of the struggle that had taken place. There is no lasting remembrance. It reminds me of that ancient town of Dunwich, up the road. You may have been there. What is there today? A little village. Good fish and chip shop, apparently. That's what you're all thinking, isn't it? But can you see all this area here? Used to be a town. Apparently, it was the capital of East Anglia and the great sea trading port at one point. And all there is left today is a tiny little village, virtually no real remembrance of that place. Oh well, poor old Solomon, he gets really down, doesn't he? Contemplating life under the sun. Death makes a mockery of man's greatest accomplishments outside of God. And then as he ponders on, he comes to a realization in his mind of something which puts him in an even darker mood. Okay? And we read about it in verse 18 and 19. And it's contemplating a wasted inheritance. And he says this, I hated all things. I hated toil, for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Now, I once went down to Southampton Docks to meet my mother and father off a cruise ship. They're very high living people. There's some others here who go on cruises, I don't know, I've heard. As I was stood there, there was a guy next to me and he had a placard and it said, welcome home, Mum and Dad, but please stop spending my inheritance. Sometimes you hear some very eccentric wills. I read of a story of one lady who left hundreds of thousands of pounds for the care of her cats. I don't know if she didn't have any relatives or she just didn't want to leave it to them, or feared that they would not use her money wisely. And as Solomon contemplates the fact that he's going to leave his worldly wealth to his son, it grieved his heart. Perhaps he could foresee the trouble ahead. And he would have been right to fear it, because his son Rehoboam proved to be a right disaster as a king. And the kingdom ended up divided into two parts. And the glory of Solomon's kingdom was never the same after that. And how many people actually have worked hard all their lives and they've built up a little empire and they've got their lifetime's work and savings, and they then see that squandered by the next generation, or they fear that it's going to be squandered by the next generation. Solomon then has compared a life of wisdom with foolishness. Both have the same human wisdom, this is, both have the same fate under the sun. And he's also considered this agony of passing on his inheritance and then seeing it wasted. And it's all very depressing to him. But then suddenly in verse 24, that seems to me to be a glimmer of hope here, because we really have, for the first time in Ecclesiastes, a mention of God. A glimmer of hope, verse 24. A person could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This is too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Do you know who's going to inherit everything in the end? Those who belong to God. We're told that if we are Christians, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we have a wonderful inheritance to look forward to. We're told that there will be a restored earth as well as heaven, and that we're going to be a part of that. But only if we put our lives, only if we invest our lives in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we live his way. You see, the only way to make sense of this life, as we've said before, is to consider that which is beyond the sun, to look beyond just what we see in our world to God. And Solomon concludes that God intends for men to have a good work ethic, to labor and to enjoy their work, but they need to keep their eyes fixed on him. We need to see that every one of us is actually moving towards one day a meeting with God. And he's going to judge the toil that we've done and whether we built it on the sure foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ or not. It's going to be revealed. And as we close, I want to take you to a passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, from verse 40. And it says this: as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they will throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. If we live for ourselves in this world with no thought of our Creator, we are told that our lives at the end of the day will be shown up for what they are, a waste of time. They will have achieved nothing and continuing sorrow will be our lot. What is hell, people say? Well, hell to me is to be shut out of the presence of God, of all that is good and all that is joyful, to be shut out of his presence forever, separated from that. But if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and if we've asked him to deal with our sin and come and be the Lord of our lives, then our lives now can count for something that is of eternal value. And we are here, our promised glory, to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Hope and purpose and meaning now, and a lasting reward in the end. Returning to our tide fight one last time. If at the start we had been able to drill down into the bedrock and get some concrete and secure our flag in the rock, then when the tide came in, it would have come in and gone out, but the flag would have stayed there in the rock. How many times in our lives have we been told that Jesus Christ is the rock, the sure foundation on which to build our lives? If we're anchored in him, then we're truly wise men and women. And we can build something then that will last and that will stand when the wind and the rain blow in, when the day of trouble comes. We have a firm foundation, and our work built on him will be shown for what it is, something that is lasting.